As we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, we turn again this evening to chapter 8 of that Gospel, and once more that portion beginning at verse 28. John chapter 8 at verse 28. And also, if you would like to put a marker into Genesis chapter 3, although it is easy to find, of course, right at the beginning of the Bible, and we'll refer to a little of that chapter later on. But John chapter 8, and beginning to read at verse 28 of the chapter. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to one of the most searching and sobering issues that our Lord Jesus Christ ever raised in the course of his ministry while he was in this world of ours. In this present chapter of John's Gospel that we've been looking at for a good many weeks now, there are many issues, of course, that our Lord has taken up and dealt with as he has preached among those people in the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. And some of these issues, indeed in a sense all of these issues in one form or another, have had a sobering side to them as well as a glad side and a joyful side, of course, for those who have received the facts of those issues that the Lord has been setting before them. That issue of dying in sin that our Lord raised in verse 24 of the chapter, that undoubtedly is ever meant to be a sobering issue for every man and woman and young person for as long as we live on the face of this earth of ours. The issue of coming to faith in Christ, that's a joyful issue, of course. It's a joyful issue for those who do come to faith in Christ, but it's a sobering issue for those who refuse to come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The issue of continuing in that faith, then, that is a challenging issue, if not a sobering issue, to our hearts and our souls. And then in the last two sermons that we've had, two other issues full of challenge, full of exhortation for each and every one of us. The first one was the issue of spiritual bondage, you remember, or spiritual freedom, and then that issue of false hope, as you might call it, that we looked at in our time together last week, as those people in that temple laid claim to the fact that they were Abraham's seed and therefore were never in bondage to any man. That's in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And so our Lord takes up that issue of bondage, that issue of spiritual bondage, and how he had come, of course, to break that bondage, to set the prisoner free, to open up the prison house, spiritually speaking, for those who would believe in his name. And then, as I say, in our time together for last week, that issue of false hope that our Lord took up and dealt with, as those people laid claim to the fact that they were Abraham's seed. They were Abraham's seed, of course, that was true, and our Lord tells them, "So I know that you're Abraham's seed," he says, but the crux of the matter was they weren't Abraham's children, that is, they weren't Abraham's children in the way that Abraham believed God, for had they been Abraham's children, then they would have believed in Jesus Christ our Lord, for the word of God tells us that it is those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So our Lord has dealt with the issue of spiritual bondage and the issue of false hope. And it's that issue of false hope, the issue in fact of being Abraham's children and so forth, which sets the stage for this next great issue that comes before us out of the Lord's words. And as I say, surely a tremendously sobering issue. And again, it's this issue of false hope, and indeed our Lord takes up to deal with that issue that has all got to do with false hope. Now the issue, of course, is the issue of fatherhood, not Abraham's children in that sense, but the issue of fatherhood and who our father really is when it comes to the business of our never-dying souls. In verse 41, these people make that great claim, "We have one Father," they say, "even God." And so our Lord then turns, and as he opens up the word, he tells them, "No, that's not the case at all." He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And assuredly, my friends, as our Lord speaks those words, then it's one of the great issues, no issue greater in that sense, that is set before us than this: who is our Father when it comes to the issues of our never dying souls? Well then, as I say, it's that issue that we must come to tonight, because it follows on in the course of our Lord's ministry, and our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the whole of his word. The Holy Spirit has given us his word in the way that he has given it to us. That's the way that we are to approach his word and understand his word and apply his word. And as our Lord flows on into this tremendously sobering issue tonight, then it's that issue that we must take up. And I do trust that we take up and deal with in our hearts and our souls. Now, before we come to the verses as such, let me just mention two things that come out of this part of our Lord's ministry in his encounter with these people. And the two things are these. First of all, you see how we're given another precious example of our Lord's dealings with men and women in the things of the gospel. And secondly, you see how we're given another piece of evidence concerning the fact that there is no middle course in the things of that gospel. Over and over again, as you read our Lord Jesus Christ and look at our Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with men and women while he was on the face of this earth of ours, you would have to say this, my friends, and possibly it's redundant to say it, but you would have to say how honest our Lord Jesus Christ was, how straightforward he was, how transparent he was, how careful he was in all of those dealings with men and women. You remember just those few verses ago in verse 31, following on from that intimation that as he spake these words, many believed in him. Then it says in verse 31, said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There are certain things involved in being a disciple of mine, our Lord is saying, certain characteristics, certain features that belong to one who has truly believed in my name. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, will have those people to look into their hearts and their souls and see if they have those marks, see if they have those characteristics, see if they have those features. Because to fail in that or be misled in that opens up that undone eternity yet. And when our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with souls, knowing all the implications of a non-done eternity, he dealt honestly and carefully, transparently, straightforwardly with the hearts and souls of men and women. You get another example, and the examples are endless, of course, but there was one time when there were some people said that they would go forth and follow him. Well, says our Lord, if any man will follow me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There are implications in following me. It involves taking up the cross and following after me. It involves denying yourself. Are you ready for that? In another place, you remember, where those people saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And because of what they saw, they wanted to exalt Christ to the position of kingship. But our Lord said, no, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life. That was our Lord's method in dealing with souls. That's how Christ dealt with the souls of men and women when it came to the issues of the gospel that is meant to save our souls forever and evermore. And so you see in this place, as I say, you have another example of that very thing as our Lord deals with these people now who make that claim. We have God as our Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his graciousness and his goodness, my friends, spells out what the marks of being a child of the living God are all about, or otherwise being a child of that old serpent, the devil. And he will spell that out so that none of those people, nor no people who come to this part of God's word, will ever be mistaken or misled with regards to such a claim being made in their lives. Then said they unto him, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father. And then he lays out all of those marks of having God as our Father and being the children of the living God. Our Savior was ever gracious, my friends, in telling men and women the things that they needed to know with regards to the gospel that he had come to bring. And then with regards to that gospel, as I've said, in this you have yet another piece of evidence that in the gospel there is no middle course whatsoever. And in the ministry of our Savior, you find this emphasis coming through time and time and time again, that indeed there are two things, two ways, two gates, he says. There is a wide gate, there is a narrow gate. There is a wide road, there is a narrow road. He speaks about two masters. He speaks about two kingdoms. He speaks about two destinations. He speaks about two divisions. Right to the end of time and at the end of time, two men, he says, shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other shall be lost. Two men are left. Two women shall be at the mill. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. And constantly, Christ sets before us the fact that there is never, ever a middle course. There is never, ever a middle way. There is salvation and there is damnation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And God forbid that we should ever hold out to people that there is a middle course when it comes to the issues of their soul. It is believe, my friend, and be saved, or refuse to believe and be damned. It is to go on the broad way that leads to destruction, or by the grace of God to go on to the narrow way that leads on to life eternal. So then again, you see, as I say, another evidence of that fact that there is no middle course. And what a stirring kind of evidence now as our Lord speaks about the fact that there are but two fathers. Two fathers. There's not a third father. There are but two fathers. Or if you like, there are two families, two sets of children belonging to those two fathers. And in his grace and in his goodness, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the means of determining who our Father is in these issues of our souls forevermore. Making sure indeed by the grace of God this night, my friend, that God is your Father indeed. Well, let's come to the words then. And there are two things especially that our Lord gives whereby we tell out of what family line we come or in which family line we stand, who our Father really is. And one of the things has to do with our listening to God's word, and the other has to do with our loving of God's Christ. How do I know that God is my Father, that the devil indeed is not my Father? Well, it's got to do with our listening to God's word and our loving of God's Christ. Well, first of all, our listening to God's word. And you see how our Lord then, four times over in the course of these few verses, makes reference to this business of listening to the word of God, of hearing the word of God aright or otherwise. Verse 42, following on from that claim that these people make, that they have one Father, even God. Well, says our Lord, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then, as I say, four times over, our Lord speaks about this business of hearing the word of the Lord, of listening to the word of the Lord aright. And insofar as that is done or not done, rests the validity of any claim that we have God as our Father and not the devil as our Father indeed. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, says the Lord? Even because ye cannot hear my word, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, says the Lord, ye believe me not. And then in verse 46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And then in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And in those words, our Lord Jesus Christ is giving a gracious gauge whereby a man or a woman or a young person can determine their family line for time and for eternity itself. Because if we remain in that family into which we are born by nature and continuing by practice and die in that family, then we die indeed as under our father the devil. He that is of God, born of God if you like, heareth God's word. He that is not of God doesn't hear God's word. And of course that hearing of God's word isn't the hearing of the ear. That's not what our Savior is speaking about. But it's that hearing with the heart and with the mind, that receiving of the truth of God into our very innermost beings, that it is none other than the word of the living God that lives and abides forevermore. The word of our salvation, as it's called in the Bible, unto you is the word of the salvation sent, the word of our reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God has given us his word. God has spoken. And it's our attitude towards that God, that word of God, that determines whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the devil yet. He that is of God heareth God's word. He that is not of God doesn't hear God's word. And surely no words could be clearer, my friends, than the word that our Lord speaks. And as I say, a gracious opportunity as he gives to us to settle once and for all who our Father is, what our family line is, what our connections are, as we are found in this world, in this place, right this night. You see, in all the words that our Lord speaks there, he speaks about what you would call the practice of these people, as that practice has been shown over those particular days. But not only that, it is in fact the practice as manifesting the parentage of those people, or the parentage of any. When our Lord speaks about these people not understanding his speech and refusing to believe his words and so on, he's referring to their practice. He has preached there for a good number of days during the Feast of Tabernacles. The day after the Feast of Tabernacles is when all this preaching and teaching takes place. And as our Lord has spoken to those people over and over again with words that were full of grace, full of challenge, but full of grace and full of comfort, full of variety. See all the ways that Christ has spoken. It was said of George Whitefield that he used to ransack heaven and earth to find arguments for the gospel of Christ. He was imitating Christ, because Christ, my friends, has set before those people argument after argument, picture after picture, figure after figure, has opened up out of nature itself all of those illustrations concerning the gospel of his grace to those who would receive it. But they didn't receive it, and they wouldn't receive it. And you see, when it says there in verse 43, or at least our Lord says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He means, why do you not understand these things that I am saying? And he gives the answer. He says, even because you cannot hear my word. Now, what that means is this: even because you cannot bear to hear my words. And you see, my friends, the great fact that Christ was proclaiming was salvation for men and women through himself and in no other way. And all of those things that our Lord spoke about, the bread and the wine and the light and all of those various ways in which he set himself forth, well, they said, we don't understand that. What do you mean? You read those verses, and I trust you hardly need to do them after this time. You see how they came time after time after time, niggling at the Lord. What does he mean by that? What do you mean by that? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. And you see, my friends, the message that Christ was preaching was the message of salvation. And that message as such wasn't acceptable. And so they complained about the language surrounding the message. That's how it is with the heart of those who belong to their father, the devil. What do you mean? All those things. Well, even the old kind of language, of course. Well, we don't understand that language. Yes, you do understand that language, my friend. Of course it's understandable language, is it not? But the reason why the language is rejected and complained about is because the message is the thing that is being rejected. And you see, as we say, any stick suffices to beat a dog. And when men and women and young people want to reject the message of salvation in a crucified Savior, then they'll get all kinds of complaints to raise in the things surrounding or conveying the message to their souls. I remember a dear old saint of God, and we were talking about, I suppose, what we'd call the older versions of the Bible and the newer versions of the Bible. And all we need, of course, is a new version of the Bible. Everybody's going to understand that. And we're going to say in the churches, who are these that fly as doves to our windows? And this dear old saint said, I reckon if I stood up in a pulpit with a £5 note in my hand and said, here in my hand I holdeth a £5 note, whosoever cometh and putteth out their hand and receiveth it shall be given it. He said, I'd be killed in the rush. Killed in the rush. What are we on about, my friends? Never man spake like this man. You see, if we would come back to Christ, back to Christ, back to Christ, and here is Christ speaking with all this variety, with all this graciousness, and they said, we don't understand what you're saying. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because you don't want the message. You don't want the message. But that, my friends, is a mark of being not a child of God, but a child of the devil. Because how we listen to and receive the word of the living God is determinative in what family we stand as we live in this world of ours. And so our Lord's great indisputable conclusion, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The reason they don't hear those words that Christ is proclaiming is because he says they are not of God. And as we'll see, of course, unable to answer that, then they resort to that characteristic behavior of the human heart, then they begin to slander him. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That was their response as Christ told them the truth that they would not receive. So as far as their claim that they had God to their father, well, says the Lord, in fact, no, your father is not God. Because if God were your father, then you'd know these things. You'd believe my word, the truth that I present to you. Because they that are of God hear God's words. You're not of God because you hear them not. Well, who is their father then? And so that indisputable link that our Lord makes between practice and parentage, for if that practice is refusing the word of the Lord and so on, and twisting and taking and questioning, my friend, that was the old parental behavior, was it not, from the beginning? What did all that twisting and denying and perverting of the word of God, what did it really spell out? What did it indicate? And it indicated this, my friends, that they were off their father, the devil. Because if there is one thing above all others, in a sense, you would have to say, that characterizes the devil, it's his perverting and twisting and denying of the word of the living God. And that's why I asked you to put a marker into Genesis, and these verses I'm sure you know well, but hear them again just in case we miss out on any of the facts that are being presented to us there. And that chapter 3, the chapter of the fall, and the way that begins, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now mark the fact that we're told that he was subtle. More subtle than any beast of the Lord, that of the field that the Lord God had made. And the Lord has made many subtle beasts, all of those things that can disguise themselves, all of those things that can live in all of those ways. But the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And so he came to that woman, you see, with what appeared to be an honest inquiry. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And if you read that aright, then the old serpent, the devil, is saying to Eve that he can hardly believe his ears. This piece of information has come to him, and on the surface it would appear that God is withholding something from Adam and Eve, his creation. And he's saying, can that be the case? Is it right that I have been told? Correct me if I'm wrong. Has God told you not to eat of every tree of the garden? But maybe you're wrong. Maybe you've picked up God wrong. You see, what the devil is questioning there are two things, especially with regards to the God with whom we have to do, his justice and his goodness. God had every right to put a prohibition upon our first parents. And what God had really said was this: God in all his goodness had said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the one tree that is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, because on the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And it's the emphasis that the devil puts on that every tree. Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You see, God is being unkind. God is holding back something from you. And my friends, at what point sin entered into the world? Who can tell those things? But you see, there is a point where it appears that Eve, our first mother, began to change her allegiance into the family of that old serpent, the devil. And as she makes her reply to him then in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither ye shall touch it, lest ye die. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? She should have come back and said, God has said, we may eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree that is in the midst of the garden. But she doesn't do that, my friends. And already she's beginning to ally herself with that old serpent. God had said this as well. God had said, of all the trees in the garden, except the one in the midst of the garden, you may freely eat. When Eve makes her reply, she drops that part of God's word to them. She doesn't say freely. She doesn't say every. You see, she is beginning to wilt under that charge of the devil that God is really a demanding God, a non-gracious God. And then, of course, she hits the high spots when she decides then to add a little bit to what God has said as well. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, not every tree, not freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God never said that. God never said anything about not touching the tree. But you see, falling to the devil, she too now will present God to her heart and mind as this austere God, who would not only not let them eat of every tree in the garden, but wouldn't even let them touch the tree. And of course, she says, God said that. God hadn't said it. Don't believe everybody who says God said that. You go to see what God did say, my friend, out of his living word that he has given to us. And then, of course, surely the capstone is this, when she misrepresents the Lord altogether and reinterprets what the Lord has said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But God didn't say that either. God said, ye shall surely die. If ye eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, ye shall surely die. And that's God's justice, you see, which the devil has questioned that Eve is now running after. God has said we're not to eat of that tree. We're not even to touch that tree in case we die. It wasn't a case of in case we die. God said, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And my friends, as the devil there at the beginning worked in the way that he did, then you see, as I say, that first parents of ours moving over into the family of that family into which we are born, each and every one of us by nature, and in which we continue by practice. And what's the practice of being children of the devil and of that parental line? We do with God's word, what he did with God's word, what Eve did with God's word. We take that word. We twist that word. We pervert that word. We deny that word. That's what Christ is saying. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, and so on. And that touchstone word then, as I say, in that verse 47 of our Lord's words, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Those who believe are the children of God. Those who believe not are of their father, the devil. Now, these are Christ's words. They're not my words, my friends. These are Christ's words. You can read them for yourself. These are the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, that question that our Lord puts to those people in verse 46, he says, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Was Christ lying, or was he telling the truth? If he was telling the truth, why do people not believe him? And the answer to that sobering answer is this, my friends. Because they are of their father, the devil, and the works of their father they will do. He abode not in the truth, says the Lord, and his children are exactly the same. He was a murderer from the beginning. How is that? How was the devil a murderer from the beginning? Very simply. Because when he took that word of God and said, ye shall not surely die, death entered into the world. Death entered into the world. And there was committed all of that through the actions of that old serpent, the devil. The gauge is there, my friends. Not my gauge. It's not my notions. It's what Christ is saying. Why do you not understand my speech? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I have spoken the truth to you. Why have you not believed me? Well, he says, I know why. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Can you answer then tonight, my friend? Do you hear the word of God? Now, I'm not asking you, are you a theologian? Do you know the Bible from one end of it to the other? Do you believe that Christ has died in order that you might be saved? And they that hear that to their souls and to their hearts and their minds unto salvation, they are children of the living God. And for as long as a person refuses to hear that and rejects that, I tell you, on the strength of the words of Jesus Christ, ye are of your father, the devil. Does that mean you're a terrible character as far as social standards are concerned? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But everyone who refuses to hear the words of the living God, says Christ, are of their father, the devil. What a family to be in. What a family to be in, my friends. And you know, I speak this from my own heart. It amazes myself many a time that we have anything to do with the devil, which we do, when he is such a one in our lives. And all his malice, my friend, you think of some of the things that the devil does towards you, towards me, and yet how easily we can hear his subtleties and fall to them. But by the grace of God, to have believed the gospel of redeeming grace is to show that we are of our Father God, for they that are of God hear God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, says the Lord, because ye are not of God. You take the Lord's gracious gauge, my friends. The hallmark of a child of God is believing faith. The hallmark of a child of the devil is the refusal of his word, the rejection of God's word in their heart and in their soul. Now, the other way by which we can settle the question who our Father is with respect to our loving God's Christ, and how our Lord speaks that gracious word then in that verse again. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your Father, says the Lord. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. One simple question, surely, my friend. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, negatively, of course, that's answered already in that other hallmark. Because if a person has no love for the words of Christ, how can they have any love for Christ? How can anybody say, yes, I love Christ, but I don't believe what he says? What kind of love would that be? No trust in the words of this one whom a person would say they love. Or, of course, somebody might come along and say, well, I love Christ in the sense that I don't hate him the way these people in this temple obviously hated our Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ isn't speaking about hating him or not hating him, but loving him. And Christ is speaking about loving him, my friends, under certain terms and in a certain capacity. And that's the crux of the matter. You see, this love to Christ, or lack of it, as the case might be, which shows who our Father is, it is a love that focuses on one object and a love that has one source alone. What's the object that this love focuses on, which shows whether or not we have God as our Father or still of our father the devil? And it is Christ, but Christ in all his saving work for our never-dying souls. There are those who say, I love Christ, but we must love the Christ who came out of heaven into this world, went to the death of the cross on account of our sin and our everlasting shame. You see, says the Lord, if God were your Father, now this is how you could tell that, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is pointing to that love of himself that focuses on him as the Saviour of men and women. I proceeded forth and came from God. And you can read that in all the fullness of the way in which it might well be read. Speaking about who he was and where he was and where he came from. Out of heaven came the only begotten Son of God, my friends. He was with the Father from the beginning. If you want a commentary, perhaps, out of the Word of God on those words of the Saviour, you'll get it in that Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I proceeded forth. If God were your Father, you would love me as the one who proceeded forth, came from heaven into this world in order to be our Saviour. Do you love Christ for doing that, my friend? Do you love Christ for leaving heaven and coming into the world to die on the cross? If God were your Father, you would love Christ for doing that. If God were your Father, you would love me because I proceeded forth and came from my Father. The Lord's also speaking about his coming into the world in the way that he came into this world. And if you think there's no malice in the human heart with regards to Jesus Christ the Lord, you see, in those words also, there is an answer to a vile innuendo that has been delivered against the Savior. In verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. That was an attack, my friends, on the dear Son of God. Because one of the ways in which they rejected him was this, that he was born out of wedlock, as they refused to believe that he was the one of whom the prophet spoke, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the vileness of the human heart towards the dear Son of God, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father. And our Lord speaks about his proceeding forth and all the way in which he came into this world by that birth of a virgin, laid in a stable and in a feeding trough, my friends, taking on all the humiliation of our humanity. Do you love Christ for doing that? You see, if God were your Father, ye would love me, because. And it's not some kind of a nebulous kind of love. It is a love that focuses on an object, which is Christ in all his saving work. In all his saving work. And you see, my friends, in all of that, these days in which we live, you know, they're debating that. They're debating that. Was Christ born of a virgin? That's not debatable. That's not negotiable. Now I'll tell you where it comes from. Any notion that's contrary to that comes from that old father, the devil. That's where it comes from. From the pit. And our Savior, my friends, is the very one who proceeded forth and came out of heaven into this world to be our Savior. And then there's this. He says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Who sent him? The Father. Why did he send him? To bring salvation. Over and over and over again. I came forth from God. The Father hath sent me. God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You see, my friend, do you love Christ and the Father? For that reason. How can anyone say that they are a child of God if they don't love the one whom God sent to be the only Savior of men? I almost feel like saying, I rest my case. How much proof is needed? How much proof is needed? If God were your Father, ye would love me as the one who proceeded forth and came from the Father, whom the Father sent. I came not of myself. He sent me. And gather into that all the eternal purposes of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bring salvation into this world. And unless a person loves Christ for his saving work, they are still of their Father. Love to Christ, but love to Christ that places its eye on the Christ of the cross. That's the love that he's speaking about. That's the love that determines who our Father is with regards to our eternal soul. And then this love has one source. Now, what's the source of that love? And of course, it's faith. And that's why you get the joining together of the listening to the word and the loving of Christ, you see. You get those two things joined together, and for good reason. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say to you. Love to Christ does not save our souls. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? Love to Christ does not, never did, nor never will save one soul. And that's why some of the gospel hearing that goes about today, which says just love Jesus, is false. What saves our soul is faith. It is believing what the Word of God says concerning this one who came forth to give up his life to the death of the cross for me. And when I receive and believe that by faith, I love the one who did it. You see, it is faith that gives birth to love. The old psalmist knew that. I love the Lord because Jesus loved me, says Paul. How did he love me? He gave himself for me. And when the apostle knew what Christ had done for him and believed what he had done for him, then his great heart went out in love to the Savior who had done all of that on his behalf. And any professed love of Christ that doesn't have its origins in believing that he gave himself for me is only a human kind of love that is in some way or other attracted to this Jesus or has some attachments to what this Jesus is in their imagination and in their thinking. My friends, we read the Bible. We believe what the Bible says. That's one of the determining factors as to who our Father is. And as we read the Bible and believe the Bible, and believe that it's all true that God gave his only begotten Son, and that Christ so willingly came into this world and went to the death of the cross. Once a person believes that, they can't do anything other than love that Christ. But they can never love that Christ until they believe what that Christ has done. And so I tell you, love never saves a soul. Faith saves the soul. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that eye that focuses on that object of Christ and all his saving work, my friends, it has its origins in that believing faith. And the two things are the marks of whether or not God is our Father or the devil is our Father. Do you believe God's word? And love God's Christ. If you believe God's word concerning God's Christ, you have to love God's Christ, you see. And our Lord brings the two things together, my friends, and sets them before us. We love him because he first loved us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we see him dying for our sins, then we love the Lord because of what he has done. You know how Peter puts it? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Literally, he is the preciousness. He is everything that is involved in loving him with all our hearts and all our souls. To them that don't believe, he's nothing. A root out of a dry ground, my friends. But when our hearts and our souls believe the word of the living God, that God has sent his Son to be our Savior by the death of the cross, when we believe that, we are moving out of that old family that we are born into by nature, into the family of the living God. That believing is a mark of that new allegiance that we have and that love to Christ that stems out of all of that believing. Very simply. Very simply. who is your father? Is God your father? Or is the devil your father? Do you believe God's word? Or do you not believe God's word? Do you love God's Christ as your Savior or not? And our Lord, as I say again, in all his graciousness, here were people with false hopes. The people that are around today with false hopes. The people that are having false hopes engendered under the name of Christianity. What a damnable thing. But here's the Savior. Here's our exemplar. Here is Christ dealing with souls. Here are people saying, we have God as our Father. Well, says the Lord, let me bring you to the touchstone. Let me bring you here and set you against this measuring rod, and you answer yourself if God is your Father. Why do you not believe my word? Why do you not love me? If God were your Father, you would love me. He that is of God heareth God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear, my friend. And by the grace of God, with all the infirmities in the flesh and everything else, you take this word this night, sobering subject that it is, but not as sobering as an everlasting hell. You answer under the Savior's terms, whose you are as far as family ties are concerned. There's no middle father. God is our father, or the devil is our father. And as in all the other things that our Lord speaks, he tells us, make sure that we have one Father, even God, forever and forevermore. To be duped by the devil into a non-done eternity. What a thing that is, my friends. And to be duped by the devil from under the sound of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. What a thing that is. But our Lord is gracious, sets forth his word, tells us what to do, how to look into our hearts and our minds and our lives, and to determine if God is our Father indeed. I'm not talking about great faith. Not talking about that. It's not great. It's faith that saves. But great faith is something that can be very comforting to our souls as we go on in the Christian life. But it is faith that saves. Not great faith. Faith. Faith that can look and see and understand this one basic fact. I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save, and to love Christ because of his saving grace is a true mark of a child of the living God. And to believe that, my friends, and love him of whom the word of God speaks, that's the determining mark for a child of the living God. May the Lord bless his word to us for Christ's sake. Amen.